Oh, well, again, happy Sabbath to all. The year was 1445. Inventor John Gutenberg invented the first printing press with movable or interchangeable metal lettering. You've probably seen some of these old typeset printing presses where they put all those little letters in and they line them up and then they ink them and put them onto the press. You pray you don't spill them before you get there, because you have a big disaster on your hands. But he created this metal lettering, and he's attributed with, again, the first printing press. There were other books in Eastern Asia that had been printed with movable type, but more out of wood. But beyond this, it didn't exist in Asia or in anywhere else in the world. John's invention allowed for the mass production of books for the first time. And that changed the world. It changed the world. According to the British Library, the first printed Bible was attributed to John, Johann Gutenberg. This opened the door to allow for the first time the Word of God to be available to the masses. Because prior to that, it was all scrolls. And only the rich could own a book or anything of that nature. So this opened the door for the first time for the Word of God to be available to the masses. It's estimated that approximately 158 to 180 Bibles were created within that first year. Doesn't sound like a lot, 180 Bibles. But consider the time frame, 1445. Prior to that, again, all books had to be copied by hand, and distribution was extremely limited. You know, we take for granted that we have a Bible in our hand. Some of us have probably multiple Bibles in our homes, different formats. But again, they had to copy all this by hand. Think about writing a letter. Ever write a letter and never make a mistake? If you can do that, you're gifted. I try to send cards out, and people get cards for me, and they have scribble in it. Because, you know, no whiteout, no copier, no printer, no typewriter, no none of that. You know, people, when they would copy the Bible back in the day, the same thing. You know, pen and ink. Can you imagine laboring for hours and like, oh, can't undo that. Can't mark it out. They started. I don't know if they cut the paper. I'm just speculating here. Do you cut the paper and go, well, I'll just pick it up? Because I don't know if they had tape. What do you do? Glue it back on. So just think about that. No eraser, no copier, no whiteout. Mess up, you get to start all over. The inventing of the printing press is what is called a game changer. A game changer. Something that completely changes the way things are done in the world, a thought, how something may be made. It's such a huge impact that you can't back up. And it changes everything from that point going forward. Nothing is the same as it once was. Consider the following statistics from the website thebibleanswer.org. The Bible is still the far most best-selling book of all time. No other book, fact or fiction even comes close. Most estimates place the number of Bibles printed each year at over 100 million Bibles. 20 million Bibles sold in the United States alone every year in the United States. Based on this number of 100 million Bibles printed every year, the following statistics show the breakdown. 259,200 Bibles a day are printed. Remember, Johann only printed 180 in a whole year. They print 259,000. 10,800 Bibles in an hour. 180 in a minute. So what gets produced in 1 minute took Johann a whole year. 3 a second. What started small has spread to the entire earth on a grand scale when it comes from paper and ink and printing. Look at everything that we have at our fingertips that's printed now. That was a game changer. It changed everything. tomorrow is a game changer in the terms of God's way of life. And we're going to look at how it is and why it's important. And if you'd like a title, the title is Pentecost, the Game Changer. We're going to back up and we're going to start at the very beginning. And I mean literally the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, as we walk through this, we're familiar with the history of creation. And we're going to pick it up starting in verse 26. You know, God has created the earth, the animals, and all those things therein. And in verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." In verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. There's a big issue in the world today about what is female. People are struggling to define that, which is an absurdity, but it's a reality. But we know, as we've been taught through the years, and we understand the scriptures, and God has revealed to us, the plan was to have a family, a God family. God wanted to add to that family. And if we turn over to Genesis 2 and verse 7, in my book, or my Bible is just across the page, it says, "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." And I think we should pause here and think of this relationship. You know, that God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. This didn't occur with the animals in any other part of creation, land, sea, or air animals. He did not breathe into them the breath of life, but he did in man. A couple of supporting scriptures, you can turn over to Job 32 and verse 8. Job 32 and verse 8. It says, "But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." There is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. We're going to play leapfrogger. You can just hold your place, and I'll read it to you. Zechariah 12 and verse 1. Zechariah 12 and verse 1. We're going to break into context there where it says, thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Well, again, man was created after the God kind. The spirit that was put in him was different. The spirit put in man was on a higher plane than all the other things in creation. No animal was given the abilities mankind was given. They don't have that ability. But in this infant stage, so to speak, man was susceptible to influence. Man was susceptible to influence. That being said, you know, we understand the events that are recorded over in Genesis 3. Man and woman, Adam and Eve, encounter Satan the devil. Satan deceives Eve. And we know Adam, he just flat out goes with it. He didn't even question it. Like, well, I'll do it. I'll just sin. Doesn't even raise an eyebrow. And God had spoken to him about the choices set before them. What they could do, what they could eat, what they should not touch or not eat. God, from the context here, says there's only one thing off limits. Only one thing. You can have everything in the garden. Just that one thing. Human nature, even today, we're in the same boat. You got all these choices, but you can't do this one thing. We've done it with our children, raising them. You turn around and you go, you can go anywhere you want on the property, but I don't want you going over here. Where do you find them? Where you tell them not to go? They're going to go there. I've been there and done that. Been there and done that. Keep in mind that the tree of life was there as well in the Garden of Eden. And it was not off limits. They could have chose of it, but sadly they did not. When you think about it, Adam and Eve had set before them the same choices spoken to those of Israel in Deuteronomy 30. Blessings and cursings. I don't know that God came right out and said it in the same fashion as it's recorded in God's Word, but Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, we're familiar with that chapter if you've been in the church for years. But nevertheless, there's a choice there. And God had it inspired in his word. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death. Life and death. Blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. That you may love the Lord your God. That you may obey his voice. And that you may cling to him. For he is your life. He is your life and your length of days. Again, Adam and Eve had that choice. Tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here's your choices. And God knew that they had to make that choice. We know that our God won't force things upon us. But he tells us, he alerts us. He has recorded in Scripture for us, when you choose to go down this path, these are the consequences that will take place. Whether they will be blessings or whether they will bring cursings. Whether they bring peace and happiness or whether they bring suffering. Consider that they were in God's presence. They received the instructions on how to live. I'm sure they received instructions on how to have a relationship with God. But they had to choose of whom they would follow and whom they would serve. They had to make that choice. And we have recorded in Genesis 3:22 their choice. It says, then the Lord God, and as a result of that, in Genesis 3:22, we understand what God does. It says, then the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. In verse 24, and he drove man out, and he placed a cherubim at the east end of the garden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Man was cut off at that point. He was not going to have eternal life. He was going to be separated. I've touched on this before, but this knowing good and evil means that man would decide. He'll decide what is good and what is evil. He'll decide when and where and how of whom he will serve and how he will serve them or how he will not serve someone. Man makes those laws. We see that this day and age. I'll do what I want to do, not what God has instructed us. So that's what it means when he calls out that knowing good and evil. God knows good and evil. He set laws in place to say, you break these laws, this is what's going to happen. This is what you want to avoid. This is why we have the Ten Commandments. You know, God put these laws and statutes in place. But man arbitrarily will just willy-nilly decide for himself of how he will apply them. So we know that mankind is cut off. Mankind is cut off. And throughout the Old Testament, we see that man with his human spirit, he can't obey. He can't obey. The prophet Isaiah added over in Isaiah 59, and we're going to pick it up in verse 1 through 8. He was true then, he was true during the time of Christ, and he still remains true today. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God. These iniquities, these sins, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does anyone plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch vipers' eggs and weave spiders' web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path. The way of peace they have not known. And there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths.
Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. And I think we can run through our mind the different things that we've seen or heard or experiencing in this world today that fit all within those scriptures. Go on. Let's turn back to chapter 55, just a few pages back. Chapter 55, and picking it up in verse 8, where God is differentiating between man and God. It says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." And thank goodness that God's thoughts are nowhere like our thoughts. And thank goodness that his ways are nowhere like man's ways. I don't think any of us would be alive if it was that way. "Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We've all discussed this from time to time. I think if you would take all the greatest minds of the world, put them all together, come up with the grandest whatever you want to, God could go, "You know, that's pretty good. But I can beat that. I can beat that." And I think in God's kingdom, in the world tomorrow, we'll be shown those things, and things will happen that, because he says, you know, there's things he can't even share with us. We can't even understand them. We couldn't grasp it if he tried to explain it to us. And then we'll look back and go, "Wow, for lack of better terms, that was just child's play, what we went through or what we did." You know, when we look at the world today, mankind has done some incredible things. We could talk the remainder of this day about all the incredible things that have taken place. Building projects, when you take a look at the pyramids, you know, we all ask that question, how did they get the big stones in place? How did that happen? We don't fully understand that. But now, they would probably ask the same question, how did you build a building so high with hundreds of stories into the sky? And all these roads and these systems, the desire to fly. You know, man's looked up and thought about that. Wright brothers build this for what we would call kind of a clanky contraption, but it flew. Now, look at the things that go through the sky, the pure size. And man's even traveled into space. From foot travel to private transportation, cars and buses and trains, language barriers have all been removed. Many people speak multiple languages. And if you don't speak multiple languages, you got Google Translate. And I don't know if you've ever used that. We used it in France. It's like, put that thing on Google Translate, hold it over the menu written in French, because I don't read French, don't speak French, and don't know anything about French. But it translated, so I could read the menu. I'm like, okay, this is what I want to get. Incredible. Incredible technology. And speaking of technology, we all have one of these. Reach anybody in the world at any time. If they got cell service, think about that. Most of us here have platinum color hair. I'll just say that. Remember your first telephone? I do. I remember when we got that big old black bell phone with the rotary dial in our house? The first phone. Young people, you go, "You mean you didn't have phones?" Yeah. I remember we didn't have a phone in our home. I remember a lot of people didn't have phones in their homes. That seems absurd today, right? So, we can talk about food. We can talk about entertainment. We can talk medical. There has been a lot of incredibly good things done on this planet. But with that same human spirit that has done good, there's also been an incredible amount of suffering. James 4 and verse 1. James 4 and again, beginning in verse 1. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. I noticed that I put that there. It says, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires that war within you? You want what you don't have. You scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have. But you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? And I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God.
What's going on in the world today that occupies the headlines is Russia wanting to take over Ukraine, China wanting to take over Taiwan. There'll be somebody else who wants something that somebody else has, and they'll result in another war. There could be a resource, there could be many things that they want. Rather working peacefully together, share to the benefits of all. You know, as they say, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. He that has is going to take from him that may have little. I'm going to take it. How many wars and loss of life have occurred since the 1900s? Well, I looked it up. I did not look up the death rate. But since the 1900s, there's been 34 wars that have occurred on this planet. 34 major wars. And when you think about it, as technology increases exponentially, the loss of life with it exponentially is affected. You know, as man got bigger bombs and bigger planes, and you know, they can do more damage. And again, this suffering comes from that human spirit. That spirit that is in man. Turn over to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3. Sticky pages. 2 Timothy 3. And beginning of verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. We've heard this scripture numerous times. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Unholy makes me think, if you're going to be unholy, perhaps there were some that were holy that became unholy. They put off. They backtracked. There are those who are unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. And we see that today. Despisers of good. People that just speak out on it, that you try to do something good, and it's condemned. It's condemned. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God. We turn over to Galatians 5, works of the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 19, just to, if you want to say, add insult to injury. Galatians 5, and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelry, of the like which I tell you before, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those things, or those individuals will not inherit the kingdom of God, will also apply to those in 2 Timothy 3:1, applying those same principles. You watch news, you see people wig out and attack somebody because they got the wrong drink at McDonald's. Somebody's order's not right. They go in and totally trash a place of business. Our society has got where, you know, you in South, I guess the state south of us, you can steal up to $950 worth of stuff, and it's just a misdemeanor. You won't even go to court, more than likely. You won't even be prosecuted. You can, as long as you don't go over $950. And you can do it every day.
You can do it every day. It's like, well, wow, that's a free shopping spree. And that's what you get. Like, yeah, not that big a deal. You know, people need things. This is the working of the human spirit. This is what we see in the world around us. Man has become more and more emboldened to cast off those restraints more than ever. You know, it's not like it's new. Man has always sinned, and man has always, you know, pushed against the system. But it's like now it just seems like man is like, well, all restraints are off. Nothing is wrong, or we'll cast off everything. You know, things would happen as we were growing up. I say we, those of us with the platinum hair. And you'd go like, wow, that's just absurd. And it'd be once in a blue moon you'd see something on TV. And now it's just everyday occurrence. It's just every day. People are now just numb. Just look, they look at the news. They look at things that are happening in the world. And it's like, okay, okay. It just it doesn't even faze them. Not even rock back. There's not even a question arise. Not even a conversation. It's like, well, that's just the way it is. I was over this week at Mr. Calvin Cole's place, and we were having coffee and talking, and a question come up about how bad was it during the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, or for that Mac, prior, or for that fact, prior to the flood. You know, how bad was it before God intervened? What was taking place? You know, we can speculate on a lot of different things, but I think one of the things is that this ungodly behavior and sin was so rampant to the point that people were just calloused. You look at Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, even Lot was offering up his daughters. The people were sinful with these lewd acts, going after the angels. It was just societal norm. Didn't raise any eyebrows to anybody. It was like, fine. You know, Lot's sons didn't want, or son-in-laws didn't want to leave. Like, they, again, we look at it in our society today from the human spirit. It's just accepting of everything. Accepting of everything. Tolerant of everything. Don't judge anybody. Don't judge anybody. You just need to be more loving. More loving. Well, God tells us to be loving. But love doesn't mean accepting sinful behavior. Again, man is choosing to do what's right in his own eyes, and we know what the scripture says about that. The end thereof is death. The end thereof is death. But thankfully, we have a loving, merciful God who never gave up on his plan to have that family of God. Even when he has children that aren't so obedient, he is still a loving and still will be a merciful God. He still desires to have sons and daughters, a spiritual family. As we know, it was recorded in the Gospels that he desires to lose none, not a single one. Now, we know, unfortunately, there will be some lost. But his desire is to have them all. It's just the fact that that man with that human spirit cannot obey him. But God had a plan. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. We'll pick it up in verse 26. It says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. God knew there was a missing dimension there, a missing piece. It had been missing since Adam and Eve. But God has a plan to restore that. We can turn over to Joel 2 and verse 28. Joel 2 and verse 28. Joel 2 and verse 28 says, And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. You know, it's incremental. You know, the printing press started out small. It was there. Books were being printed, but not in the masses, volumes that we see today. God's Spirit starts out small. It was introduced small, but we'll see that it will spread. It will spread. And again, you don't have to turn there. Jeremiah 31, 33 says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God will change that. Man is incomplete. He lacks that new spirit. I think it was Mr. Sexton that said it a year or two ago. He says, man is only half here, half complete. He's a half a man. And he is. Because we're missing an important, vital piece. And tomorrow represents that. You know, God knew from the very beginning, without his spirit, man just can't overcome himself. He cannot overcome the pulls of this world. He can't overcome the God of this world. You know, there are good people, there are good acts. And you've heard me say, I'll take all the good we can get. But we have to be careful and not confuse good and godly. Good and godly, because they were two different things. Two different things. As we move to the New Testament, we see that Christ is willing to lay down his life, to have his blood shed so that we can be redeemed, that we can have that right relationship with our Father. But before he would go to his Father, he said he would not leave us alone, that he would send us a helper. He would send us a helper. And we'll turn over to John 14, where Christ discussed this. John 14. John 14. Verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things, and it will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Consider that while he was telling the disciples this, that they didn't have it in them. We read of their 3.5 years where they argued about who was the greatest among them, who was the top dog out of the 12. They argued, or two of them with their mother, jockeyed for position. Like, one can sit on the right hand, one can sit on the left hand, my two sons. You can imagine how that made the other apostles feel. Like, whoa, 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 he's cutting a... If they're arguing over power and position, this guy's cutting the line, and he's bringing his mom into this. They wanted to call down fire. Man loses his ear due to Peter with a sword. There's cursing. There's denial. And these are the men of God. These are the men that God chose. They had that human spirit that we have. We have. Let's turn over to Acts 1. I'm walking us through this game changer. Acts chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verses 4. I'm going to read down a little bit here. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them," this is Christ speaking, "not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And we're going to drop down to verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." See, there were parts of that that has been fulfilled. But to all the ends of the earth. Still might have a few areas that we haven't got in there just yet. But you know, I talked about technology. This thing here. It was interesting a while back. I read that the North Koreans had managed to figure out a way to hack the phones. By hacking the phones, they could get outside the blockage. And some of them were learning about God. Now, I'm not saying Sabbath and United Church of God, that sort of thing, but they were hearing things for the first time. This technology has allowed more people to hear the Word of God than radio and television. with 90, I think it's in the high 90 percentiles of the millennials and younger generations and other, everyone has a phone. Not everybody has a computer. Not everybody has TV, nor do they have a radio. But they got a phone. And this allows access to God's word that never could be. But you will receive power. You'll borrow them from the e-news, today's e-news. It says this word power is the Greek word translated dunamis. It means an intrinsic power or inherent power residing in a thing by the virtue of its nature. Intrinsic means of or relating to the essential nature of a thing. The power from on high would literally be the divine essence of God put into mankind. That Holy Spirit is the divine power of God. For those of us who are baptized, we have and had hands laid upon us. That divine power is in us. Is in us. Consider again that they were instructed to wait. I mentioned this some time ago. They weren't given a timeline. Like on the day of Pentecost, you want to make sure you're there because you don't want to miss it. Something big's going to happen. He didn't say that. He said a few days from now. A few days from now. And we know of Acts, in verse 15, it tells us there were about 120. And they would receive that Holy Spirit. They would receive that Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, we read about there's approximately 15 different regions that were represented there, hearing the men of God speak as the Holy Spirit moved them. That same Holy Spirit that was in the apostles, the disciples, as they began to speak, was the same Spirit that was moving the crowd. Moving the crowd. As a result, 3,000 were convicted and were baptized by that Spirit. And again, just to make that distinction, is that baptism is, you know, a choice. It's one of those things that in the world, you hear about it all the time. People get baptized and they post it on Facebook. I've got family members like, oh, I got baptized. But they don't look at the seriousness of it. They don't look at what it means. They just think it's an act of going underwater. There's a whole piece to that that has to be considered, because we're entering into a contractual agreement with God when we get baptized, that we repent, get baptized, have hands laid upon us. You can't back up. It's kind of like one of those things, you know, in a parking lot. And it's got the big old teeth and it says, danger, do not back up, or backing up is hazardous. There's a consequence to walk away from God. A serious, serious consequence. Because when you're baptized and you have the hands laid upon you, you have God's Holy Spirit and you live in God's way of life, if God truly has given us that Spirit, and only God can make that judgment, we cannot make that judgment, and we should not judge one another in that. But from that standpoint, there's only two options, first resurrection or third. You don't want third. You don't want third. But for those that aren't baptized, that's a choice that you're going to have to make one day. You're going to have to evaluate, who will you serve? Who will you serve? And that same Holy Spirit that moved this 3,000 individuals who were convicted, that same Spirit is the same one that is working with you. That same Spirit that the disciples received and they spoke in tongues as he spoke for those who were baptized, that same Spirit is in us. It's not a different Spirit. It's not something different. Not a different kind, different, you know, not version 4.0 or 16.7. You know, and God's not like software. We don't get a software update and you get a new update on that. But we see God's word starting to spread out. His Spirit is now not just limited to a few people that were in the Old Testament. I mean, you think of David and Joshua, Moses. There were just a handful of individuals in the Old Testament that actually had the Holy Spirit. The New Testament, it's changing. Let's jump over to Acts 10. Acts 10. And we pick up the story of Peter's vision. It starts out with a Gentile, Cornelius. I think it's Acts 10. Maybe ahead, I'm summarizing the story here. But we know that Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian regiment, the one who feared God with his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. I like that, prayed to God always. So he has a vision. So he calls out to Peter and asks him to come down, so to speak. Acts 10, verse 28. Then he said, "But you know," and this is Peter speaking, "you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation." You know, that was a taboo. Jews didn't have anything to do with Gentiles and Samaritans. Like, nope. But Peter's here. Peter says, "But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Common or unclean. And Jews and or Gentiles and Samaritans were often called that, common and unclean. And we drop down to verse 34. It says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality,'" no partiality, "'but in every nation, whomever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." All. You know, there were distinctions there for a long period of time, separating the people. We drop down to verse 44. It says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word." This is Cornelius and his family. "For they heard them speak with..." It says, and then those of the circumcision," excuse me, verse 45, "who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift, because of the gift also." This is a game changer. A game changer. A Gentile has the Holy Spirit. He's speaking in tongues. He's speaking as we did, as God had infused us with that Holy Spirit. "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that they should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay for a few days." Again, the word, the Spirit of God is going forward. Well, we understand God's holy days help as they explained that there are different times when salvation is offered to different segments of mankind. Consider this day of Pentecost. It is important for all of mankind. All of mankind. Not for just us currently today. Yes, it's important for the first fruits. It's important for us because we are called. But it's not just about us. When you look at God says when he would pour out his Spirit upon the whole earth. The whole earth. It's not just for us currently here. It's not for just those that will be called prior to the return of Christ. But it's also vitally important for those that will be raised on that eighth day. When the masses from Adam and Eve all the way until the day Christ returned, all of them. This is an important, tomorrow is an important day. What happened on that day is important. Is important. That's why I say the day of Pentecost is a game changer for all of humanity. All of humanity. But again, I'm getting a little bit ahead of the story here. Let's turn over to Romans 8. What is said there is still true as it ever was, Romans 8. We'll pick it up beginning in verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14. "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, of whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." We understand this word adoption is not like man's adoption today. I mean, truly, we become the children of God. We receive all the benefits. All the benefits. And we can see how the Holy Spirit is a key, a spiritual key, that everyone must have to enter the kingdom of God. Now, at times we confuse the millennial 1,000 years when Christ is on the earth as the kingdom of God. It's a gateway because there's physical life. The true kingdom of God is spiritual. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Was it 1 Corinthians 15:50? So to go into the kingdom of God, you must have the Holy Spirit. It must be part of you. You must have that. So again, I look at it as a spiritual key. And God's promise was, again, as we read, to put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. Can't be done with this human spirit. Can't be done with this human spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, carnality cannot be stamped out. I mean, Scripture talks about we walked according to the ways of the world. Many of us, we weren't raised in the church, weren't born in the church. I came into the church in 1983. I was 21 years old. And had God not called me, I'd probably be right out there with the world, pushing for worldly ideas and worldly things. Because I would see it from only that perspective. I mean, that is, again, a benefit of God's Holy Spirit, that we can see these things and see them as they are. God removes this blinders from us, and we, through His truth, can see through these smoke screens. The world can run all these circle reasonings and arguments around. They can declare it. They can have psychologists. They can have studies. They can have data. They can do whatever they want. But without the Holy Spirit, they don't see the errors of their way. I mean, even in religion today, there are many individuals who've got PhDs, and they have studied, and they've written books, and they've taught lectures, and they've studied Hebrew, and it goes on and on. Even the Jews are the keepers of the oracles of God. But God has not revealed His truth to them. Some of them, they write many things down, and there's some things they get right, but they don't fully understand. Because they don't have that Holy Spirit. I mean, think about when we read Scripture. How many times, we've said it many times from the pulpit. You read it, and then all of a sudden God opens your eyes. Even when you're in the church, God opens your eyes, and you're like, wow. How many times have I read over that? And I never saw that in there. I didn't pick it up. That is a gift from God. Man can change some things about himself, but there are some things without the Holy Spirit, it's just not going to be changed. Just not going to be changed. We can't understand the mysteries of God. We can't be, obviously, led by the Spirit if we don't have the Spirit. Nor can we have a right relationship with God if we don't have God's Spirit working with us or in us to move us to that relationship. Backing up a little bit to the chapter of Romans 8 and verse 5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And we can see, again, the spirit of man. I don't want to hear anything about God. Don't teach me about God. I don't want Him in my schools. I don't want Him in my laws. I don't want Him to have any part of my life. Take your religion, go someplace else. I don't want to hear it. But then, unfortunately, when a tragedy occurs, as it did with the school, where was God? I saw headlines. Where was God in this? Where was God? Oh, you want to rub the Bible and have Him come out like a genie and, boom, intervene. God doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. We need God's help, and it comes through God's Holy Spirit to have the heart to have the right thoughts, to have the right attitudes, to be in align with His will. We must allow God's Spirit to guide every aspect of our lives. So let's consider a few ways that the Holy Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit keeps us in contact with God's mind. God's Spirit works with our mind. The Apostle John describes it this way. Now, he who keeps the commandments abide in me, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Which he has given us. That's in 1 John 3:24. Again, the Holy Spirit keeps us in contact with God's mind. Through God's Spirit, which he gives us, we can be influenced by God for good, to do good things, to do good in a non-partiality way, because that's the way God would do it, not the way that man does it. I'll pick the time, the place, and if you're worthy of it, then I'll choose whether I do something good for you or not. God's Spirit helps us come to a deeper comprehension of His truth. When God promised the apostles He would send the Spirit, He said it would guide them in all truth. What's the argument today around truth? Well, that's your truth. Well, what's your truth? It's an argument about what truth is. But God said that His Spirit would guide us into all truth. God's Spirit inspires a deeper understanding of His Word, His purpose, and His will. 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 11. I'm just going through these. You can make note of those. 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 11 tells us, "But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Remember, I talked about that earlier. I couldn't even understand it if God was to share it with us. "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except by the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except by the Spirit of God." Without God's Spirit, a person cannot fully understand God's Word or His will. John 16 and verse 14 says, "For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." I've had conversations with friends, people at work, and they go, that just seems really dumb to me that you won't eat certain foods. Like, is a ham sandwich going to kill you? No, it's not. But God says not to eat pork. Just that simple. But they think that's foolish, that we live under these restrictions. The Holy Spirit makes overcoming possible. Nothing that God asks us is too difficult to achieve with the power that is working in our lives. No, we have to call on God. We have to seek God. We have to ask for help. Because when you look at the Holy Spirit, how the Spirit of God moved upon the earth and created, God spoke and said, let it be, and, different things were created, plant life, animal life. He formed man from the ground, the planets, the earth, stars, all of that. You put it all in place. The power of God. This is the Spirit of God working. That same Spirit's in us. And we go, well, I can't overcome. We can. As long as we stay close to God and we call upon Him and we seek help from God, we can overcome. Romans 8:26 tells us that God's Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We have to be careful that we don't put ourselves into temptation or certain circumstances. We just avoid it, like, not going there. And we move on. But other cases, we're going to need to ask God to intervene, to help. Even the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:13, says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do all things. I think one of the hardest things when you look at this world around us is loving your enemies. And that is something that seems absurd to anyone that God has not called. How in the world would you love your enemies? Pray for those that abuse you or use you. Do good to those, again, that would take advantage of you. That just seems, that's so counterintuitive. You don't do that. You hold grudges. You get back at them. You come up with a scheme or a plan to punish them. It's not what God says to do. God's Spirit gives us the ability to do that. I can tell you, when I was a young man before I come to the church, I could hold a really good grudge. Nothing to be proud of, but I had a lot of grudges. I had a lot of grudges with people. Jesus promises Christians, again, with all God, all things are possible. You can see that in Matthew 19:26. With God, all things are possible. The Christian life is one of overcoming. We have to change. We have to put off this old man and put on the new man. We have to work hard. Some things are easier for some of us than others. We all have different aspects that we have to get rid of. And we do it with the help of God's Holy Spirit. God doesn't want us to remain just as we are. You know, you've heard people say, well, God just calls us just as I am. Just calls us just as I am. That's true. He calls you just as you are. But when you come through that door, Word of God, and you get on this side and God starts working with you, He kind of starts walking through, you know, there's a few things we got to work on here. Now, we can't change everything about ourselves immediately. But if you've been, you know, and I'm just making this up, if you've been in the church for 50 years and you're the exact same person that God called 50 years ago and you haven't changed in any way, shape, or form, there might be an issue there. Might be an issue there. God's Spirit convicts our conscience. It helps us to see sin as it really is. Christ even said in John 16:8, that the Holy Spirit would help convict the world of sin. We would see it. We would understand it. And through God's Holy Spirit, we can do just the opposite of the works of the flesh, right? We can have love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think we know that by heart. Galatians 5:22-23. We put on those fruits of the Spirit. We realize this day and age, only a few people have that. I mean, when we think about how blessed we are, how special that Holy Spirit is, that game changer. We're a part of it. We're on the front end of it. We're on the front end of it. Consider all the changes that will occur upon the earth when Christ returns. I mean, this almost sounds like a Feast of Tabernacles sermon, but it bears witness of the Holy Spirit and that power. When Christ returns upon this earth, we will see the earth be healed in so many ways from the pollution and the damage done by man with his human spirit. We'll see the nature of animals change. We'll see plants and trees bear plentiful yields, an abundant yield, pure water. We'll see miracles take place. We'll also see spirit beings. That's interesting when you think about when Christ is here on this earth, and those that he grants through grace, eternal life, ruling over the nations of the earth, you'll have that ability to go between the physical and the spirit. You can cross that realm. But all of that will change nothing in the human heart. Because humans will still have that human spirit in them. And if they are just as they are, they will continue doing just as they have been doing. Except now there will be righteous leaders and rulers that will intervene and stop certain behaviors before it ever becomes an issue in this world. One of the greatest miracles that will have to take place during that time frame, the greatest miracle, is the transformation of the human heart. The Holy Spirit will be abundant. Satan will be out of the way. So he won't be blocking, interfering, or, you know, picking up that seed, as it's talked about in the sower of the seed. He doesn't cut it off. Man will be influenced by it. They'll be moved by it. But just like you and I and everyone else, they will have to make a choice. They will have to make a choice as to whom they will serve. As with the day of Pentecost, I'm sure it will happen in the kingdom of God, where people will say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What should we do?" And at the same time, they will get the same answer as in Acts 2. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and have hands laid upon you so that you may receive the Holy Spirit. Then they will start the true transformation, the true pathway to the kingdom of God. Because again, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We have to remember that the Holy Spirit is a gift of God's divine nature. It's His spiritual DNA, and it empowers us to connect to Him. But like anything else in life, use it or lose it. It's just that simple. It can be cut off if we don't take action. And we know how we use it, renew it, strengthen it. And that is through Bible study, prayer, keeping God's laws, being in His presence on His holy days to hear His word spoken. You know, Paul told Timothy, "I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." We need God's Spirit. We need God's Holy Spirit in all of mankind. It's the game changer, truly the game changer. So in summary, the Holy Spirit keeps us in contact with God's mind. It helps us come to a deeper comprehension of His truth. It inspires a deeper understanding of His word, His purpose, and His will. Without God's Holy Spirit, man can never fully understand God's word or will. It makes it possible for overcoming. It convicts our conscience and helps us to see sin as it really is. It gives us the strength and the ability to produce godly fruit. And it also identifies us as the children of God. Vitally, vitally important. So as we close, consider the Holy Spirit. Again, I use that word, a game changer, because it is going to affect everyone. It will affect everything. Yes, it's not in every person yet, because everyone out there is not yet called. They're all potential children of God. They will have that choice. They will have to make that choice. It is available to those that will answer the call and follow those instructions in Acts 2. So let us think about how much in our own personal lives, how the Holy Spirit has changed your life as this Sabbath day continues and on into the day of Pentecost. But pause and think about how big of a game changer the Holy Spirit will be in the future, but also in your personal lives, how it has made a difference. And with that, happy Sabbath.